good morning. It's the second hour. It's called Ask the Pastor here on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Worldwide KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Happy Friday. Welcome to your weekend. It is almost upon us. Looks like it'll be a nice one here in St. Louis. It's going to be unusual because tomorrow, as you heard me mention, the high tomorrow, can you get a load of this? The high is going to be 73. When's the last time you heard the high was going to be 73 in St. Louis? It must have been back in May or April or March of earlier this year. I don't know what it's going to be like up in Merrillville, Indiana. It's always beautiful up there, I hear. That's what Boshoven's always told me. Pastor Rick Boshoven joins us from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in, as I said, Merrillville, Indiana. How you doing, my friend? Good morning.
Well, I'm doing actually very well today. Nice to hear the intro music for the Ask the Pastor segment. That's always fun.
It is. It is. Now, answer a question for me. I do. I'm one of the people that follows you on Facebook. If you do such, I don't know. They follow people on Twitter, but is that what you do on Facebook, or do you just sort of pay attention? You notice things.
Mm-hmm.
Why were you baptizing a bell? You've got a photograph of you on a roof somewhere. What looks like you're pouring water on a bell.
Yeah, about 40 feet up in the air, in the bell tower there, on one of those lifts, platform lifts. Our church bell had been out of commission for, oh, maybe 10 years or so.
Really?
And some kind folks in our congregation said, we'd like that bell to ring again. And I said, I agree. And so they went and had it.
Was it a miraculous healing?
Well, it was it was an expensive healing. It ended up being more than they imagined getting it down from the tower. You know, it's about 400 pounds. And then repairing everything and then getting it back up into the tower. And
now, is it a real bell or is it one that has an electronic striker where you hit a button?
No, it's a real bell. It's on a that was part of the problem. It was out of commission. There used to be like a rope that wrapped around a wheel. Well, if you pulled that hard enough, you could get the bell to swing all the way over itself. And that would mess things up. So now one of the iron workers in our congregation attached a lever to it. So it can't over ring, and you got to pull it at the beginning of service, and it's really kind of fun to.
Now be
to
careful.
Have.
Be careful. About a year ago, I did a program where we did a story on a poor guy. I think he was an Anglican out in Phoenix who, when he rang his church bell, he was being prosecuted for peace disturbance.
Yeah, well, we'll find out if that happens because it hasn't rung in so long, but it to be able to call and let the whole community know that the call to worship or any other activity where we might ring the bell. So lo and behold, in the agenda, Lutheran agenda, there actually is a rite of doing a blessing or a commissioning of a church bell. So
yeah.
Up there, and as part of that. I took the water from the Jordan River that I brought back from my last Holy Land trip.
Really?
Yeah, well, I had this idea that I would add this water to all the baptismal water, and then that anyone could say then that they'd been baptized with Jordan River water. And then it dawned on me that I really don't want to do that. As if to say, well, my baptism was better than yours. So
I follow Apollos. I follow Boshoven.
Yeah, so what will I do with this water? Well, we'll use it up.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. A couple of things on the agenda today, in addition to our listeners' phone calls. I've got the text of the speech, the benediction, that Archbishop Dolan gave last night at the Democratic National Convention. I wanted to go through that and see what you thought about it, if you would have perhaps benedicted any differently. And, talk maybe a little bit about something that happened at the Republican Convention, about what the word evangelical has come to mean. And then I found a movie about zombies, which I think is perfect for a Friday morning on an Ask the Pastor program. But first, let's go to the phones, because Brenda's been waiting from the very start of the program to talk about the lesser of two evils. Brenda, good morning. Thanks for calling the program. And that's the sound of panic. That's the sound of pressure. That's the sound of you're on the air, and where else do you go? You still with me, Bosch?
I'm still here.
Good. I hope that wasn't you. But apparently Brenda lost the connection, and I see the phone is ringing back here, so I'm going to do my best to sort of razzle dazzle for a moment to see if that's Brenda calling back. Anyway,
I'll tell you the lesser of two evils. There's a line in one of the movies that I enjoy, Master and Commander to the End of the World.
Or whatever. Yeah, great film.
Yeah, and then he's looking there. Tell me, Doctor, which of these two weevils do you think is the better one? And and then he says, well, I guess they look about the same. I would pick the bigger one. And he says, well, there's your mistake. You always pick the lesser of two evils.
That's right. Brenda, are you back with us? Brenda, you still with us? Let me try hitting the button one more time. Brenda, there you are, Brenda. Okay, start again. We had a little trouble getting you up there.
Oh, okay. If you, like with the presidential election, if a person was to think that they should pick the lesser of two evils, well, I have been reading a lot about things like in the your archives and such like, but to do that, aren't you still voting for an evil? And so maybe you should not vote at all.
That is an interesting question. Pastor Boshoven?
Thank you. Well, I'll hang up to listen.
Thank you, Brenda. Appreciate it. Glad we finally got you on the line. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, actually, it's a pretty good question, especially in this political atmosphere. Our right and privilege is to cast our vote. And sometimes when you're confronted with choices and you have no good choice, and sometimes because we live in a sinful, broken, and fallen world, there is no good choice. I suppose you have two choices then ultimately, is that you can say, well, I'll choose the lesser of these two evils, or I will opt not to choose at all, which is still a choice, but that's
Well,
I would leave that to Christian conscience. I really would. While I would still encourage on a personal level, someone always to use their vote, because in a sense, by opting not to vote, you are allowing for the possibility of the worst of two evils, right?
Well, I don't know, and this is something I stumbled across in some reading earlier this week, the same question about voting for the lesser of two evils, and it brought the discussion back to the rich young fellow who goes to Jesus and says, good teacher. And Jesus looks at him and says, what does he respond? Why do you call me good? And I think when you talk about the lesser of two evils, you have to talk about, well, then what is good, and is there anything good in the theological meaning of the word in this world?
Oh, yeah.
Are you good? Am I good?
No one is good, not even one.
Yeah, see?
Jesus says that.
So you only have a choice between evil and evil. That was the point of the article that I read.
Okay, now. When it comes to sin, standing before God, one sin is like another in terms of it severing your relationship with Jesus. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the name of God is going to get you cut off just as much as gossiping against your neighbor.
Right.
Get you cut off. Before God, those sins are there's no difference. Unholy is unholy. But between you and me, I would rather you break the sin of the eighth commandment against me rather than the sin of the fifth commandment. right?
Okay.
So in a sense, gossip, slander, and lies are a lesser evil than murder. And if it comes to that, I suppose rather than see an opportunity for murder to prevail, I would encourage people to use their votes toward the lesser of two evils, rather than to just opt out. In which, I can understand that opting out, in a sense, kind of gives you a clean conscience. I didn't vote for either of these choices. That's very nice, patchy on the back. But society will still suffer, and to some extent, greater or lesser, depending on and you're not contributing to the lesser of the two evils.
Well, and
you bear some responsibility for that too.
So yeah,
it's not like you have a completely clean conscience.
You have the responsibility to serve your neighbor in your vocation as citizen by doing the right thing and voting.
Mm-hmm.
But you also have to remember that Obama and Romney are not the only two names that will be there. There are other choices as well, and if it really bothers your conscience that much, I think the libertarians have pretty well established 50 state candidacies, and you know, then there's some of the wacky guys, and you know, something that I always do when, you know, living in the city of St. Louis, there are often no choices. You know, it's just one name that's on there.
Oh, yeah. Well, living near this close to Chicago is the same way.
Yeah, and but, so what I do is I write my name in as the alternative. I do. I vote for myself.
That's not bad.
I can do that in better conscience than voting for someone who I disagree with.
True.
And there's no other choice to choose.
I will say, though, that looking back at my own life, my vote for Anderson in the election
back in 1980,
between Carter and Reagan, right?
Yeah.
In that first go around, there was a third party candidate, Anderson, and that my vote for Anderson has never really consoled me.
I'm just saying. I'm not advocating or condemning. I'm just saying there's more than two names on the ballot, and in the cases where there's only one name and you don't have a choice, write your own in.
Yeah, and I'll as much as I would encourage someone to use their vote rather than not use their vote because of the consequence being, you know, that you could allow a greater evil in. Ultimately, this is a matter of Christian conscience. And you have to leave it to someone's conscience.
Well, now, see, the problem is, and I want to get on to Archbishop Dolan, but you're going to have to define. See, there's an abused word today in the world of theological ideas, and that's the word of conscience. Mm-hmm. Because you have, you know, the other Lutherans who advocate a number of things that Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Lutherans do not abide,
mm-hmm.
Like gay marriage and such on, and they use the term conscience to justify why they have taken this turn away from Scripture. That conscience somehow is, you know, something that overrides what the Word of God says, or is somehow interpretive of the Word of God in a way different than it should be. So explain what Christian conscience is.
Well, my catechism answer to that, you know, is that 90% of the time when that little voice inside your head is talking to you, you know, the voice that we would call conscience, I think 90% of the time, at least with Christians, we could probably say that that voice is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But not always, because there's that, you know, those shoulder angels, right, sitting on your shoulders,
yes.
You know, acting as conscience. There is the devil on the other side also, that sinful part of your nature that also contributes to that conversation. So I would never say that, you know, 100%. The other part of, you know, the more deeper answer to Christian conscience is being held captive to the Word of God. And not just captive in a slavery sense, to be captive, but captivated in a sense, in a more positive sense, to be enamored with the Word of God such that that has priority even over, you know, friends, family, government, and everything else. I think what happens amongst some of our brothers and sisters out there is that in order to ease conscience, in a sense, we have to redefine things, you know, like abortion or marriage, in order then our conscience can be clean and still be captive to the Word of God. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's the difficulty there is to be truthful with ourselves about what God's Word really says. Because isn't that what the devil's you know, conscience bothering question is? You know, did God really say?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God really say that? You know.
Yeah, and that's why I wanted you to, you know, give a good explanation of what that term means, because...
Well, hopefully I did.
I think you did well. So you ready to move on to... I found this prayer offered up last night, this benediction at the end of the Democratic National Convention, to be fascinating. I don't know, what did you watch it live, or did you just read the transcript?
No, I didn't watch it, but I have read the transcript of it. And the thing about reading the transcript is I don't know for certain that's what the words that were actually said.
Well, here is I have the recording. It goes for 5 minutes, so I'm going to break this up into digestible little bites here, and we can look at it. We'll go three or four petitions at a time. How does that sound?
That sounds good.
Okay. Here we begin. This is Archbishop Dolan last night at the Democratic National Convention as he gave his closing benediction.
With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, let us close this convention by praying for this land that we so cherish and love. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, revealed to us so powerfully in your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you for showering your blessings upon this, our beloved nation. Bless all here present and all across this great land who work hard for the day when a greater portion of your justice and a more ample measure of your care for the poor and suffering may prevail in these United States.
All right, there's the first portion of it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right, the transcript does not match exactly what was said.
No, not at all. Yeah. In some ways, I'm a little relieved by it, because the transcript has got some bothering things in it.
Yeah.
But and some of what he actually prayed or preached is a little less bothering.
Well, what about the opening? Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No,
right.
No confusion as to who he may be talking about there.
No confusion there, but in that sense, though, Jews and Muslims have the same prayer.
Well, that's true.
And at that point, the God that we're identifying is clearly God of the Old Testament, which is our God. But in the context of which it's being preached, and this is where I always get nervous, picking apart somebody else's prayers or somebody else's preaching, because fuddy-duddy judgmentalism into it all. But at the same time, there has to be discernment. And if we're picking up on, is this a Christian prayer? Up until that point, no, it's not. Not yet, in terms of invoking the name of God that we would recognize in a Christian congregation. Maybe you could just stop with Almighty God, Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the context of polytheism,
yeah, true,
which,
true.
Of which the is present there and at the Republican National Convention as well. To be fair, if he stops with that, then so far it sounds Christian and very ecumenical, but it hasn't reached the point of clarity.
Let's go to the phones very quickly because Herman wants to weigh in. We're going to divert for just a moment here, Pastor Boshoven, and go back to something that came up last hour, which is the fertility of Israel. Herman, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Thank you. Yes, nice of Pastor Norn, South Dakota, to call in and mention having grown up on Mount Carmel and the Haifa area. He mentioned the natural fertility of the soil. As I was listening to it, I was reading a book on Israel and a detailed map, and indeed the soils of Israel have within them a full set of compounds that are ideal for fertilizer of growing things. And even in down in the Negev in the south, there is a fertilizer mining industry that exports. So the Lord created it that way and knew that richness of the soil. And when in the scripture talks about the rains and the waters coming and the blooming, the desert blooming, there is certainly indeed a picture to that. And given how rich the soil can yield there and has been blessed and allowed to yield crops in this present time. Pastor Nora was certainly pointing out how this affects the lushness of that area he's talking about. And it's been an important part of the economy and agriculture of Israel to the day.
Pastor? You're planning a trip back there soon, aren't you?
Yeah. As a matter of fact, next week, then I should be over in probably Egypt by that time, but then later on to the Holy Land as well. I'd have to say that my impressions of the Holy Land is that it's kind of I don't know. If we're really going to talk about lush and fertile, that's not my impression of the land. I come from the woods of northern Michigan, where green is everywhere. And some of the sandy soil there and elsewhere. I mean, there are places where you don't even have to throw this. You don't have to bury the seed. You just throw it on the land. It grows. In terms of that, I like the imagery, and I think the imagery is good. But if the idea is that this is the most fertile place in the world, clearly it's not.
Well, you're talking about certain part of Israel is. What he was focusing on, which even has ski resorts up on some of the highest mountains in season, that does occur up there.
Oh yeah, I'll give you that. From one end to the other, it's got a lot of variety. You know.
Indeed.
And it is unique in its placement, and I think, Herman, your point is that that even in a spoonful of dirt, you can see the presence of God in this place.
That's right.
Yeah.
And even where in the Negev, it won't bloom unless there's deliberate irrigation, but there's still all those rich fertilizers occur in the ground down there that are being mined as well.
Herman, have a great weekend. Thanks for the call.
Thank you. You too.
Yeah, that came up in the conversation of 2 Corinthians 12. That was one of the descriptors that Pastor Roland was using as he was going through some of the text, that we were talking about suffering and God's provision of that sort of thing, and how it's all about making us dependent upon God. You couldn't grow this stuff there by yourself, that God is the one that ultimately provides the harvest.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, in some ways, I think the another contrast that's even starker is that there's nothing here. You can't the soil itself can't produce unless God makes it produce.
Absolutely.
So,
yeah.
You're not in your control.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We continue with a look at Archbishop Dolan's benediction from last night. For the little bit that I played already, any further comments, any thoughts?
Well, the further comment is that if he stopped there, it would be problematic. He doesn't stop there. He includes, and this is where the transcript, he improves upon the transcript, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus, as if Jesus were just, a son of God, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was. Jesus is something else, and I think he improves upon that the actual praying of the prayer, where he I think says something about being completely revealed in Jesus.
Yes.
Now we've arrived. Thank you.
Now we've arrived.
I went from being maybe slightly uncomfortable to feeling okay.
We're going somewhere. Now, a little bit less than a minute, so I don't want to play more of the audio until after the break. Were you surprised, having listened and perhaps read through the transcript, that it was not sort of one of these generic prayers? Or do you see it as being, I don't know, what was your overall take of it?
My overall take of it was not too bad.
Not too bad.
Not too bad.
So we finally have a public prayer issued by a Christian official.
Yeah.
That's not too bad.
That's, given the context, it wasn't too bad. And given the context, it was surprisingly okay.
It was surprising. 505. Go ahead. I would encourage our listeners to perhaps go online, take a look at this transcript, and again, I have the audio, so we have the one-for-one comments as opposed to what's turning up in print this morning, which isn't exactly one-to-one for the prayer. But we're going to take a look at this as we go through and also talk about what the term evangelical has come to mean, because it was kicked around a lot at the Republican National Convention. Turnabout is fair play. And then maybe a zombie movie thrown in for good measure. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Rick Boshoven from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. First part of the program, started talking a little bit about the benediction given last night by Archbishop. Is it I guess it's Archbishop. Is that correct?
I don't know.
You don't know? You don't follow these things? You don't keep up with this? Seriously?
No, but it is interesting that in the...
Well, I mean, when he was in St. Louis, I guess...
We had lots of conversations about prayers being delivered, haven't we? There certainly is a pushback against...
I take this back. I know it didn't sound right. I'm going to interrupt you for a moment. When he was in St. Louis, I believe he was Archbishop, which is from where I get that. Now he is Cardinal Timothy Dolan.
Oh, good, good.
So my apologies to any listeners who... no disrespect meant by that. I just had to go back to a source. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, I'm glad. I was listening to the conversation during the break. There certainly is a pushback with this reporting on prayers to help us to understand that the Democrats aren't perhaps godless as may have been during that whole taking God out of the platform, putting God back into the platform, that whole conversation.
Well, since you raised that, this is something that caught my attention also, just because it's part of my job. I have to watch these things. But, looking at how across, and this is why I'm spending time doing this, Pastor, is between the Republican National Convention, the Democratic National Convention, and the abuse of religion generally in politics... I can't speak to the motive for why they took it out, but maybe the whole principle of just leave it out altogether rather than abuse it as some sort of political tool maybe is a good course of action. I'm not quite settled in my thinking on this yet. I mean, other than the usual sort of, the old bromides about quoting the Constitution, that sort of thing, but, this whole idea about being godless...
It becomes a politically charged firebrand that is somewhat upsetting, which is why I don't mean to imply that I'm in agreement with that. My goodness, I have members of my congregation that are members of both parties, and staunchly good Christians. I think sometimes that the DNC forgets that.
Well, I mean, they play to the majority of their
group. On the other hand, I think the RNC uses that, and I don't appreciate either.
And that's why my thinking about this is unsettled, because I've been reading, Madison, Father of the Constitution, had one opinion about religion in politics early in the process, and then as he became an older man and watched what was going on, again, just to paraphrase his advice, don't mix your vegetables. That these are two things that should probably remain separate because of the abuse that he noted from the monarchical powers of Europe and how they used religion.
And that leads us kind of into the next section. One of the things that in bringing the prayer offered at the DNC to a close is as I looked at the petitions and whatnot, there was one could say, well, you'd expect maybe a lot of social gospel being preached, but there were petitions for give wisdom to our leaders. And,
well, let's play a little bit more of that. And what I'll do is I'll leave you potted up, and when you want me to stop, just say stop. Okay?
Sure.
Here we go.
Help us to see that a society's greatness is found above all in the respect it shows for the weakest and neediest among us. We beseech you, Almighty God, to shed your grace on this noble experiment in ordered liberty, which began with the confident assertion of inalienable rights bestowed upon us by you, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thus do we praise you for the gift of life. Grant us the courage to defend it, life without which no other rights are secure. We ask your benediction on those waiting to be born, that they may be welcomed and protected. Strengthen our sick and our elders.
Okay, that's a good spot.
All right.
Because one would say this is a speech, or this in this point, these petitions would be petitioning in favor of freedom of choice, but choice for life. right?
Right.
And almost as if to say, you know, that this prayer being offered on behalf of the DNC almost reflects a position opposite of their platform, isn't it?
It sounded that way.
Yeah. And in some ways that was an encouraging thing to hear. But is that just the reflection of one person's opinion? I don't know. It would be interesting politically to examine all of this. I'm certain that there would be many in the hierarchy that wouldn't have appreciated this prayer being offered at all.
Let's go back to the phones for a moment. Let's go to Larry first, and then we'll go to Jim. Larry, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
So what did you think of the prayer?
Well, I want to comment about it. Several days before the prayer was offered up, the word God was not to be used in the presentation. But obviously they RSVP'd God and decided that he should be a part of it, right?
Well, it appears to be that way. You know, if you're going to look at it with sort of politically jaded eyes, and I think that's almost impossible not to do given the climate that we live in, of polarization. But in the process of restoring, in a sense, the God language, this prayer does a pretty good job of restoring, not just lip service to it. This is a pretty good prayer, with the exception of maybe a weak opening and a very weak closing to it.
Right, and that's what I wanted to get to, Pastor. You know, he didn't close in the name of Jesus Christ. The prayer, in my opinion, there was no prayer. Because if you don't pray through our mediator and advocate, it's just a lot of lip service. What do you think about that?
Well, except that it is opened with maybe not a strong proclamation that the God that we are praying to, revealed in Jesus Christ, I think makes it a Christian prayer. The fact that it doesn't close with the kind of closure that would make us feel very comfortable that it really was a Christian prayer, it was absent. And
one last question. What in the first petition, I believe it was, he used the word greater portion of your justice. What is that? What does that entail? What is that supposed to mean?
Oh, I missed that. Greater portion of your justice.
Right.
Well, I have an interpretation for that. I don't know if it's the right one. But my interpretation would be, don't be too easy on us and don't smite us.
Yeah. Who work hard for the day when a greater portion of your justice, a more ample measure of your care for the poor and suffering may prevail in the United States.
So it works. It looks like a works thing.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But then again, for a Roman Catholic, that would not be out
right.
of line.
Yeah,
right.
That's not out of line for a lot of Christian prayers. As I say, the petitions don't sound to me to be too bad. I think the opening is not very strong, and the closing is weak. But only because I think that this is a prayer that could be prayed in any Christian congregation or gathering of Christians and not be questioned as a Christian prayer. I think, though, when you're in the public arena, surrounded by a pantheon of faiths, that it's necessary to be more clear about the God we're praying to.
That's why God gave us the gold standard, the Bible, to make these judgments.
Absolutely.
All right, thank you.
Have a great weekend, Larry. Great to
you
hear
too.
From you
Bye-bye.
Today. All right, continuing on to Jim. Jim, good morning. Wouldn't be a good weekend without you. Thanks for calling.
I agree with Larry 100%, brother. Number two is, I don't know how you can make the statement to say that they may not want God's name on the platform to keep from abusing it. They didn't want the name of God. Did you hear them the other night? Whenever they wanted to put God's name back on the platform.
I did pay attention to that. Yes, I did.
That all the booing about putting it back into platform. They don't want God in their organization. They only want him to get a vote. That's all they want. Number two is whenever these people who are against God in their organization about abortion, homosexuality, homosexual marriages, and everything else that God is against, they are for. I don't know how you can sit there and almost be with them. You know, I stopped short. I stopped just a half an inch short, maybe a quarter, maybe a sixteenth, maybe a 32nd inch short of calling anybody that would vote for the Democratic Party a sinner myself. And as far as wanting a guy like that to pray for me, I wouldn't want that knocker to pray for me for nothing. He may be, as far as I know, a pedophile. He may be a homosexual for all I know. Are you still there?
We are still here, Jim. Yeah, we're going to let Pastor digest that. You have a great weekend now. Thanks for the call. Go ahead.
Well, since I wouldn't have any great worry about any sinner praying for me, as long as they're praying to my Lord Jesus Christ, I would be happy that any sinner would do that, because I offer prayers all the time, and I'm a sinner. So, yeah. You know, it's you can't get around that.
Just a couple.
But there was something that we have to note. And what we note is that in the returning of God to the platform, when they brought that to a vote, clearly there were many, many boos going on. Clearly the boos, in my opinion, and maybe that isn't so clear, outwon the yeas, you know, over the nays.
They did.
And it was rammed through anyway, but as someone has carefully pointed out, you have to remember that Jerusalem, as the capital, was also a part of that amendment, and the boos could have been viciously loud for that and not have been at all for the God part of that amendment.
Yeah, you know? it's hard to parse.
And so it's a judgment call there, and you're going to have to leave that to conscience.
See, and this is what's hard and difficult, bit of a struggle, is that we are commended to always put the best construction on things, are we not?
Absolutely, right. Yeah,
hard to do it with that, though. It's hard to do it with that.
With the yay nay.
The booing business, yeah.
It was difficult to hear God and Jerusalem, but it was difficult to hear God booed.
Right.
That was a disheartening thing. And it's a shame it had been made political.
And that's why I was saying, Jim, if you're still listening, that, you know, maybe it is best that we adopt, because of the abuses, especially in the last 50 years of American politics, of the name of God and the grace of God and the presence of God, that perhaps we, you know, treat him more respectfully. And not make him such a political pawn, a political tool and device.
True. And there's another thing to keep in mind in the whole conversation, too, and that's you know, Jesus' directive to us to love even our enemy. To love them, I think, means to, in some ways, understand them or be compassionate toward them in such ways that it may look sometimes to outsiders, probably especially to Jim, that you're close to them. Well, you're only close to them because you love them and you want to save them. Doesn't mean that I'm all in agreement with them.
And loving them does not mean affirming what they believe.
That's right.
Let's make that clear.
Yeah.
It's not, and that's why it's so darn difficult.
Yeah, well, but that's part.
Wouldn't
of
it be easier just to hit people?
No.
Go out and smack thy neighbor.
Turn the other cheek. But that's part of the difficulty in all of this. Then is I certainly understand. This was James, right?
Yeah.
His frustration and his anger at it. What I have a hard time is that if the public is listening to James, not just Christians who kind of get it.
To Jim, yeah.
The public is listening. All they hear is an angry Christians being judgmental and angry.
And there's room to be angry. I mean, there are things that are being pushed onto our culture and onto our people that are not in the best interests of them, even in spite of what people say. And, you know, the murder of children in the womb is not a good thing, and it's something, I guess, it's, you know, I wouldn't call it righteous anger. Only God can have righteous anger.
Yeah.
But it certainly is something to be angry about.
And to spark, and, you know, and pain and frustration.
Yeah.
So it's a difficult thing because both of those emotions are present.
They are.
Yeah.
And I thank Jim for the call because,
and you
know, because, brother, in a lot of ways, I'm right there with you. I'm not happy about a lot of this stuff. I'm the father of two girls who I am. You know what the hardest, I'm going to have to work on this. Maybe, you know, after you get back from your trip I'm going to cook on this idea of just what does it mean to be a Christian gentleman these days?
Well,
And are there any left?
Well, start reading the Vows of Knighthood again.
That's it. Now you know why I want to talk to you about this. Let's play a little bit more of the prayer, and then we'll get to James, a different guy, not Jim, James, who has a question here. We'll get you in, James, before the end of the program, but I do want to get the entirety of this prayer in. Again, you tell me where you want to stop. Here we go.
To see your holy face at life's end, that they may be accompanied by true compassion and cherished with the dignity due those who are infirm and fragile. We praise and thank you for the gift of liberty. May this land of the free never lack those brave enough to defend our basic freedoms. Renew in all our people a profound respect for religious liberty, the first, most cherished freedom bequeathed upon us at our founding. May our liberty be in harmony with truth, freedom ordered in goodness and justice. Help us live our freedom in faith, hope, and love. Make us ever grateful for those who for over two centuries have given their lives in freedom's defense. We commend their noble souls to your eternal care, as even now we beg the protection of your mighty arm upon our men and women in uniform. We praise and thank you for granting us the life and the liberty by which we can pursue happiness. Show us anew that happiness is found only in respecting the laws of nature and of nature's God. Empower us with your grace so that we might resist the temptation to replace the moral law with idols of our own making.
That's a good spot. We'll stop there because you've moved on to a different thought.
Right.
That section there had a lot to do with praying for and protection of not just our nation's freedom, but Christian liberty as well. I very much appreciate that petition being in this prayer, you know, for a lot of reasons. You know, one of which is that you know, the concept that if it, you know, big government sort of oppresses individual freedoms. So it's nice to hear individual freedom and Christian liberty affirmed than in this prayer at the DNC.
Yeah, one thing I caught, and again, maybe I'm being too particular. It wouldn't be the first time I'd be accused of that. But the one thing that always sort of annoys me a little bit is it seems to skew our eschatology. When you talk about, because of the acts of bravery, we commend them to God's care. Well, it's not what you do that commends you to God's care. It's who you know.
Yeah.
And that always kind of, because that again is sort of a civil religion thing that we say that binds us all together. I understand the concepts behind this.
Yeah, it's a little tip of the hat to patriotism.
Yeah.
Which is not out of place in this prayer, given its location and its closing of a
right. And I'm being too particular, but I think you got to get this stuff right. You know,
it doesn't cover all the bases of what commending someone to God's care is.
Because just because you win the Medal of Honor does not grant you entry into heaven.
No.
You know, but I understand what they were doing there. They were honoring the service of people. I wish they would have just said it that way, because quite honestly, there are a lot of folks that have served this country very nobly, very bravely, who are not going to be with God at the end of time.
Yeah. Well, this becomes one of those points where, again, I start to feel like it's, you know, picking apart, you know, somebody else's.
I know. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged.
Yeah, well, and we all do it, but I don't mind doing it, and I hope our listening audience doesn't mind that it's being done in this, if they understand it's being done from the point of generating conversation.
It's all about discernment as well.
Right.
You've got to listen with a critical ear.
It's not about an attack or a critique.
Right. Thank you.
All right. And at least that's not the way that I'm approaching this conversation.
And no criticism against Dolan. It's just that you hear this all the time. You see this written on memorials. You see this in the great speeches of presidents over the centuries. You know, it's just one of those things where it doesn't skew correctly with our eschatology.
Yes, that's right. It reflects maybe a millennialism or something.
Right, exactly. Right.
If you're kind of picking up what the theology that's being reflected in the prayer is.
And isn't that the point of a prayer?
Yeah.
The exposition of your theology. Sorry, that's why I notice these things. You know what the problem is? You, Pastor Boshoven, and your brother pastors are the problem because, you know, you've taught me these things to have a discerning ear.
Right.
You know? Yeah, right, sure. Blame me. Thanks.
again, guilty is charged, but there's a level of discomfort that I have in picking apart somebody else's prayer or somebody else's sermon, because, you know...
Granted.
You're pointing a finger at somebody, you've already got three more pointing back at you.
Yeah, I know.
We tend to make these assumptions and things, too. But, and you know, that being said, having a conversation about a prayer offered publicly on behalf of a nation's political party, I don't think... is entirely out of line to have the discussion about kind of what's in it and what does it mean.
Yeah, this is not a prayer offer to Grandma Schmidt's funeral. This is something
right.
completely different. Let's go back to the phones and bring James in. I don't want to let the day get away without James' call. James, thanks for calling in. What's your question?
Thank you. Pastor Boshoven, we band of Christian brothers know that Jesus is the way to God the Father, the truth of God the Father, and the life that reflects God the Father. In our discussion of what the proper Christian life of compassion and integrity should be, does Job chapter 31, verse 19 through 28, reflect this proper compassion and integrity? And I know you may not have time to give a verse-by-verse exposition of it, but if you can just read it out so my son and I can hear it the way it's to be properly read and kind of give an overall view as to whether this is a reflection of the proper Christian compassion and integrity.
All right, James, we will do that. We've got about 2 minutes.
Well, I gotta get to my Bible open to that again. That was Job 39, right?
I did not write it down. I apologize.
39. And let's see what we have.
I believe it was 19 is where he was starting.
At verse 19?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's see. Do you give a horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make him leap? This is sort of where were you when I, you know, lit the fire on the hearth of stars kind of thing. Blast a trumpet, snort. You know, are you the one that gives the horse his strength and the hawk his flight and these things? No, we're not the ones that do that. By the way, that's
Job. Here it is, Job 31:19-28. He called back in.
Oh, 31.
31:19-28. So I had one of the three numbers right. 19.
31.
And you'll have to rush. We've got about a minute.
28, and I had the 9 in there. 31:19-28. Okay. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or needy man without garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep. Okay. I've raised my hand against the fatherless. This is a little bit of social gospel in there, in terms of how we should treat one another. It's reflected in James chapter 2 as well, which is the epistle for this week, where Jesus isn't telling us how rich people are bad. What he's telling us is how we should treat all people, rich and poor alike, And that's the same struggle that we have in the analysis of this prayer as well. Whether you're Democrat or Republican is a reflection of politics, not necessarily your faith.
Pastor Rick Boshoven, our guest this morning, serves at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana. And Godspeed your travels, my friend, as you head around the globe to some places fraught with a bit of danger. But look forward to seeing you back safe and in one
piece. I would appreciate your prayers, especially as we're traveling in Egypt. Yep.
Certainly shall do that. Take care. We'll see you on Monday, guys. Have a great weekend.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.